welcome all of you guys that are with us tonight, wherever you're watching from in the United States, around the world, and those of you who may get these podcasts, and I think we're in like 39 countries now, so we welcome you wherever you're at, especially you guys that keep showing up from Canada, our neighbor there. So we welcome all of you all. We know everything's, we're all in this battle together wherever you're at around the world, and we want to just keep pumping the word and the truth out to you, and we appreciate everybody joining in with that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this moment that we have tonight to be together in fellowship, to welcome your Holy Spirit, and to ask you to bring us into a greater relationship with you tonight because of your word. And let your word come alive, Lord, and overcome the weakness and the frailty of my humanity as a speaker. And let your word be alive, Lord, and let it minister to each one of us. Cause it to make us more like you. We praise you for all the things you've done. We praise you for protecting our missionaries and watching over them and our churches that have been planted, how faithful you've been, and the schools that have been planted. You are a faithful God, and we're just here to serve you, Lord. And you said you'd never leave us nor forsake us. You'd be with us to the end. You said you would provide us shelter and food, those things you promised us, Lord. But you didn't promise us that we wouldn't have opposition. And so we just asked you to make us strong for that, those moments when we face our adversary, Satan, and all the things that he's doing in his system. And may we be overcomers in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go to Deuteronomy 28 and pick up verse 62. We talked about how these things, how obedience, there is a difference between obedience and disobedience. And he explained a lot of that in this chapter. We're at the end of this chapter. And he told them how they would be blessed if they obeyed. He told them how they'd be cursed if they didn't obey. And he comes down to this in verse 62. He says, you shall be left few in number, whereas you were as the stars of heaven in multitude, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord. So disobedience causes us to suffer loss. And that's what he's saying to Israel. He's saying, when you disobey me, it's going to cause you to suffer loss. And sometimes we suffer loss materially. We can suffer loss certainly in our families, in life. You know, it can cause us to suffer loss. And we were in a Bible study this morning, and we're talking about how that Israel had gotten so bad that we don't think about these things, or we should as Christians, but a nation can get so fickle with God and be anti-God, I guess, and I'm concerned about our nation for that, that God said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to send a lying spirit in all the prophets. Now you think about that for a minute. What if a lying spirit works through this country and starts speaking through people? And why would God do such a thing? Would he do that in the New Testament? Sure. When you read Thessalonians, he said he's going to send them a spirit of lie. They're going to not, because they didn't love the truth, right? They're going to be deceived. How does it say that? Because they didn't love the truth, God will send them a spirit of delusion, I think it is. Now, you got to know this. The majority of our country does not love the truth. The people who love truth are in the minority. Especially with that last poll I shared with you, that less than 13% of this country are faithful Christians now. And I would say, because that wasn't a Christian poll, that their guidelines were probably pretty loose, you know, trying to find those people who are faithful Christians. So God does do that, and the whole problem these people run into is because they don't love truth. If we don't love truth, and we've got to love truth even when it smacks us right in the face. We've got to love it, because if we don't love truth, it will cause us to be in a position to be deceived. You know, this is what I've talked about with this, and we're going to get into this some tonight because of the passages we're in. But when you have this teaching I did for at least 2 months, you got the spirit and you got the soul, and you have the body. And of course, the body is our outward appearance, and you got the soul that's made up of the mind and the will and emotions. That's going to be important for us to remember that tonight. Then you got the spirit in here that's dormant until Christ comes in. The Holy Spirit takes up residence there. So once the Holy Spirit moves in there, right? And we talked about the Holy Spirit taking up residence, an infusion. That's what salvation is, an infusion of the Spirit of God coming in, intersecting into a dormant spirit and bringing it to life. So you and I live on this plane until we're born again. Once we're born again, the Holy Spirit takes up residence inside of us, and he starts giving resistance to the natural man, because the natural man's been subject to all this natural stuff. And so once the Spirit comes to life, he's energized, and the Holy Spirit, your spirit man will never fear and doubt again. He can't, because the Holy Spirit. Now, you'll deal with those things, but that will come from this soulless realm. Because if you remember the Elvis album I used, you get grooved out over time, right? And so you play the same song. This is what leads to addiction. You groove that soulless man out so much, he can't play any other song, right? The Elvis album, you can stick it on a record player all day long, and it's not going to play Third Day. It's going to play Elvis, because it's been grooved out for that. So what happens, and I said this jokingly, but as a part of the reality, that we got to get our new groove on, right? We got to get a new groove from the Holy Spirit. So this soulless man keeps getting his input in, but what the design of the Holy Spirit is to conquer all of us, our whole being, so that the Holy Spirit has control of us. So that's going to be important as we look at some things tonight and we're talking about. So he says, you're going to get in trouble. Basically, disobedience will cause you to suffer loss. And he says, you're going to be fewer number. And it shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing. And you shall be plucked from off the land which you go to possess. And that actually happens, right? Then the Lord will scatter you among all the peoples from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your father have known, wood and stone. You read the book of Hosea and see some of this unfolding. And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord shall give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. And we certainly saw that with Hitler and all that, and in Russia and places. And that's why we've had this influx of Jews that have been going home since the 1940s, and a lot, especially in the last 25 years, they've been going back to their homeland. In the morning, he says, you're not going to have any assurance of life there. You shall fear day and night, in verse 66, and have no assurance of life. And in the morning, you should say, oh, that it were evening. In the evening, you should say, oh, that it were morning, because of the fear which terrifies your heart, and because of the sight which your eyes see. Can you imagine being a Jew in Germany during that time? I mean, catastrophic. And it happened because of their rejection of the Messiah. And Paul talks about that in Romans 11, about their unbelief causing their blindness. And then their blindness was used to bring the revelation to the Gentiles. There's a lot of theology in there. And the Lord will take you back to Egypt in ships by the way in which I said to you, you shall never see it again. And there you shall be offered for sale and your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you. And some of this happened in the Old Testament. Some of these prophecies were fulfilled even long before we got to Hitler in that time. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make to the children of Israel in the land of Moab. Besides the covenant which he made with them at Horeb. Now Moses called all Israel and said to them, you have seen all the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and all the servants and all his land, the great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs which are great wonders. The Lord has not given you a heart to perceive, an eye to see, ears to hear to this very day. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you. Your sandals have not worn out on your feet. You have not eaten bread, nor have drunk wine or similar drink, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. So everything he did by bringing them out was supernatural. The manna, the quail, the water out of the rock, all that stuff. So he was proving to them that he was their God and that he was going to take care of them. They weren't in a normal system. They couldn't go to the Walmart in Egypt. They were out of Egypt and buy all their goods, right? So God was supernaturally taking care of them. And I think sometimes in the New Testament, God's willing to do supernatural things in our lives, but we won't wait on him. And so we got too much access to things, maybe, and so we take things into our own hands instead of waiting on the Lord. And we miss out on the supernatural move because we try to make it happen ourselves. I've been guilty of that, and that's the battle between the spirit and the flesh, right? your spirit man says, wait on the Lord and be strong, and the flesh says, hey, let's do this on our own. And just like Esau when he come in, right? He said to Jacob, said, I got to have some beans, I'm about to die. Well, he wasn't about to die. He probably ate that morning, right? But that's the kind of language we all use, right? Hurry up and get that done. I'm starving. Well, you're not starving. You've ate two times already today, right? Probably need to skip that meal if the truth's known, right? But we can all fall into that trap of letting the flesh just dictate us. And that's where the battle really is. Jesus said, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. And so that's why Paul, we're talking about the greatest apostle that ever lived, probably the greatest preacher that ever lived outside of Jesus Christ himself, saying, I got to get up and die daily. I was reading a monk, and I had to throw the book away because he was talking about how we're all really liars deep down inside. And I knew the point he was driving. I may share some of that with you. And he was talking about the majesty of God, and he was comparing our position versus his position, right? And how pure and undefiled he is, and how that's not really true of us all the time. Because we get in his way, right? And we try to do things on our own, in our own strength. And we let fear and doubt and all those things try to come into our lives and push us around. And so he says, I've done all this so you could know that I'm on your side and I can take care of you. And when you came to the place, Sihon, king of Heshbon, Og, king of Bashan, came out against the battle. We conquered them. We took their land and gave it as inheritance to the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, which is one of Joseph's sons. Therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them that you may prosper in all you do. So what does obedience do? Obedience brings prosperity. I think it was John Wesley who said, the Christian on the norm will live better than the average person because they're doing things God's way. It doesn't mean all Christians are going to be at the top of the income run or nothing like that. It just means one of the greatest compliments that I've ever had is somebody who's close to me and knows my life, and they said, you have trouble like all the rest of us do, but it seems like God always shows up and bails you out. And I said, that's true. So being a Christian and doing God's rules doesn't mean we don't ever fail. Being a Christian and doing God's rules doesn't mean we don't have adversity and opposition. But he said he'd never leave us or forsake us. He'd be with us to the end. And the psalmist says that God will always show up for us. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord shall deliver him out of them all. We ought to give him praise for that. Amen. I'd rather have that than millions of dollars in the bank. Right? And some of you sitting there, I'll take both, right? I'd rather have. But, I mean, really, Solomon said, riches can be here today and gone tomorrow, right? I mean, just ask the people at Enron how that works, right? Or in Italy, where they had the collapse of their whole economy. Everything. So our confidence is not what's in our pockets or in our bank accounts or our safe or out in the backyard in a mason jar, wherever you keep it. Our confidence is in the Lord, because his economy and his system will never fail. And if that's true, and we know that it is, then we can live a life without fear. And we know that he's going to be with us. And there's some interesting things I'm going to show you in the New Testament that go along with this. So disobedience causes us to suffer loss. Okay? But obedience causes us to prosper. And if you remember last Wednesday night, I finished by talking about Joseph. And the Bible, I think the last thing I said in the last service was, the Bible says, everything he put his hand to do, God made it prosper. Now, when you think about that, let's think about his life. His brothers turned on him. They wanted to kill him, but the older brother stepped in and stopped that. Then they sold him into slavery. He didn't know what was going to happen. He goes to Potiphar's house, raises to the top, gets lied on, gets thrown in prison, comes back. So he didn't have a life without adversity or trouble. It just, every time he got in trouble, God showed up. I feel that. And that's the lot I want to live in my life. I don't have to have everything the world has. Fooey, I'm not impressed with all the stuff they're impressed with anyway. I just want to know that God's on my side. He's got my days numbered. He knows what I need more than I know what I need. And he's always shown up. And he has done exactly what his word says. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but he always delivers us. And that's good news. So let's go to, if you will, let's go to 3 John. And I use this passage in all this teaching because it springs off of that. If you want to go check that out, it's up on YouTube and on the podcast. But that was revolutionary, I think, for me and all of us, and a lot of folks had heard it, some of the feedback we got in the house and out of the house. But in 3 John, there's only, let's go to chapter 1. And let's, don't bother yourself with all the other chapters. And he says, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, right? Love in truth. If you love somebody in truth, it doesn't mean you have to be mean about it or angry or turn them off. It just means you stay where you're at. You stand on the truth the whole time. And so if you've got somebody that believes that you can get to heaven another way, you're not helping them by saying that's okay. You know, you got to stand in truth. Look what he says in verse 2. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. So he's part of this is materially, and I'll show that to you in just a minute. But this word prosper, their prosperity in all things, which we could say that's material things and spiritual things. And then he specifically speaks to the health. And that could probably be said of spiritually and physically, but it certainly means physically according to this word here. So their prosperity in these two things is connected to the health of their soul. Now, if you let your mind, or if I let my mind just meditate on anything, then that's going to give trouble to my spirit. It's going to work against what the spirit man's trying to accomplish. So we got to guard our minds. The Bible says keeping our minds renewed according to Romans, right? And our will has to be brought into subjection to the work of the Holy Spirit now. It's no longer your life, Paul said. You've been bought with a price, right? So you don't get to do your own thing anymore. That's what being a Christian is. It means when God speaks to you at 4 o'clock in the morning, get out and pray, you get out of your bed. You don't stay there. It means when God says, go across the street and minister to a neighbor or give a little extra money to this or to that, it means we don't tell him no. We don't have the right to tell him no any longer. And then finally, our emotions. That's a big one, right? And here's what I want to say about this. There is so much information coming at us. Just be selective, right? Don't make your mind or your soulish man a garbage pit where he just takes in everything. And then he gives trouble. So there's a connection. So how important is it to keep my soul healthy? Well, if it's connected to these two things, it's very important. If it's connected to my prosperity, it's of the uttermost importance. Now that the spirit man's alive inside of us, he's giving pushback to the soul. So the soul's going to get input from the body and outside external stimuli, and then the Holy Spirit's going to be pushing from this way. So you feed yourself the Word of God, get this guy stronger, let him exert his authority, and start taking over the whole person of who you are and who I am. That's the discipleship journey. So this word prosper, I brought my book out. I didn't want to miss anything. Eodou would be the Greek word. Eodou, and it's to have a prosperous journey is one of the things it says. And to whatever, he may be prospered in whatever, kind of like what Joseph was. It does mention material things. It also mentions having success in circumstances of varying things. And it's prosperity of a physical, it means prosperity in the physical and spiritual health. So in other words, one of the broader definitions of this Greek word would be that whenever you need something, it's available to you. In other words, you may not, let me put this in a simple way here, you may not have 10 Piper inches, but when you need a Piper inch, you have it. Right? God's not into us hoarding anyway. He said, don't lay up stuff down here where moths and robbers can get to it. He said, lay it up on the other side. God is not a hoarder. God's not for hoarding. And let me just say this, because this is the secret to our blessings. I'm going to get to tie several things in together tonight. So if you've got stick man or stick woman here, and God is having a bad hair day, God brings his blessings through his living water to stick man. Now, God's designed stick man in such a way, because he's his follower, to let these blessings flow out to other stick Christians, right, and people. We'll make her a big 80s dude, another guy, and whatever. And so God wants, he blesses stick man so he can get all, he's blessed, he receives, but he's designed so that these things can go through him to others, right? That's why we bear fruit, so they can taste and see that the Lord is good. They can pluck that fruit off of us and taste and see. Now, the temptation is, especially in a world like we live in, is for this stick man to build up a dam and start being a hoarder, right? And when he's a hoarder, he starts making this water pile up, and he'll going to drown eventually. And for whatever reason, it causes him to build a dam, and people do this, then he restricts the flow to others, hoards it up for himself, and he drowns in it. Maybe it's fear, maybe it's doubt, maybe he's just mean, maybe he's greedy, whatever, and he won't let freely you receive, freely you give, Jesus said. So he wants the blessing to come into him and for him to be a blessing to others. Now, when you think about prosperity, obedience, or losing, suffering loss because of disobedience, if I'm an owner of a company and this side of the church I bring the product to and this side of the church I bring the product to, when I come back to this side, if they've not moved it, I'm not giving them anything fresh or new. If this side's moved it, I'm going to keep bringing them fresh product. Have you noticed, forget the world's idea of renewable energy, God's been a renewalist the whole time. That's why when you cut down trees, they come back. Imagine that. And so that's why the water just keeps coming. It just keeps coming and keeps coming and keeps coming. There's, because God is a renewer. He's a renewer in our own lives. Jeremiah said it's because the mercies of the Lord are new every day, right? He renews. Everything about him's renewal. Not man's way of doing it necessarily, but he's always been a renewer. And so why would I bring product to a group of people who refuse to do anything with it and just hoard it up, right? So we could be missing out on fresh blessings because we hoard up everything, right? So just think about that in that context. So then he says, I would you prosper and be in health as your soul prospers. Well, this word soul I've defined a lot, but let me give you some more information you may have not heard before. The soulish man is this outer guy that's, not the outer guy, but the in-between guy between the body and the spirit. And so this is where your decisions are made. You and I make decisions in the soulless realm because our mind is there, our intellect's there, our processing ability. The spirit gives signals once he comes to life with the Holy Spirit, and he's getting all these signals. So your decision process takes place in the soulless realm. The reason it's important to keep it renewed and it's connected to your prosperity is because your decisions are made there. Now, everything's a choice. Everything's a decision. You may get grooved out so much, and this is what happens to an addict. An addict gets grooved out so much he can't play anything but the same old song. But there's still a choice to be made. He has to get out of bed. He has to go to wherever the dealer's at or whatever. I mean, there's choices being made. And so this is why this process, and they may be so automatic because they've been given over to that so long that it doesn't even seem like they're making choices. But your mind is at work. Your mind is, has anybody ever noticed whether you got delivered by God from a life like that, or you, like I've dealt with a lot of people like that, they are some of the most smartest situations. They can figure out things to make things happen. So choices are going on, but they become so routine, people don't register them, right? It's just, and so, but that's why your soul person is connected to your prosperity. And he's saying, I want you to be prosper in all things and be in health as your soul does. So it's this invisible part of us that nobody really sees physically, but we see the outcomes of it, right? you can watch somebody's decision process and you can see how well their soul is doing or not, right? And we've all seen bad decisions out of our soulless realm. All of us have. We've all made bad decisions. It's the seed of the personality. That's what develops, that's what we would call that personality. Somebody, those decisions we make develop a personality in us, right? They help make that. It's the seat where we have all these properties here, the mind, the will, and emotions, a place where we make decisions. It's the seat of will and purpose. So, see, you and I made decisions before we ever got saved. We're still making decisions, whether it's to get up out of bed in the morning, to eat, whatever decision, to buy a car, to live in a certain location, to take a certain job. All those things are decision. There's a decision process going in that. And even the smallest things that we take for granted, there's still decisions to make. You know, if I get up off the couch and go to the refrigerator to get a boiled egg, there's some choices being made there, right? If I can talk my wife into getting it for me, then I can cut down some of those choices. If she's already over there near the refrigerator, just throw me an egg. I love to eat boiled egg, by the way. And so this process goes on. And so it's the equivalent of, like, there's an emphasis and effect. And I like this part of the definition. Whatever you emphasize, you'll make movement toward. You'll make a decision about that. And then there'll be an effect. Good or bad, right? So when what you emphasize in your life, you will make a movement because a decision's being made, right? And then there'll be an effect of that, right? This is a crazy story, but Amy and I knew who each other were, but we didn't know each other. And I was working in the coal mines, and she got a job in the summer in the office of the coal mine. She used to be a coal miner. Not really. And so when I went to the office one day, she was there, and I got my eyes off on Amy. And so I made a decision that I would ask her out, all covered in coal dust. And isn't that crazy? I met my wife in the coal mines. I mean, that's crazy. And so I made an emphasis that was what I wanted to do, to ask her out. And then I made a decision to do that. And then the effect of that is she's had the benefit of being with me for 31 years. All the benefits mine, really. True. That's true. So you see how the process works. It can work in a lot of different, it works in every facet of our life, right? So I like these thoughts. It says, the spirit, of course, is higher than the soulless realm. The soul is the lower element, but the soul's already up and working before the spirit man comes to life. He's kind of got a head start, right? So that's why we have a battle. Because this soulless man gets a lot of grooves from his environment, from his raising, from circumstances, from decisions, whatever. And so when the spirit man comes to life, he's fresh and new. Obviously, he has more power available to him. But where are the Christians got to take the fuel? They got to read the word. They got to have a prayer life. You got to fuel this guy. If you'll fuel the inner man, he'll overthrow the soul and the body and take control. But he's got to be fueled. It's like you have the most powers available in there, but he's got to get plugged into the resources. But the soulless man's got a head start because he's been living life through that soulless realm. You and I were living through that soulless realm before our spirit man came to life. And so once he comes to life, he has far more potential. Do you remember me saying 2 or 3 weeks ago about you need to love your wife through coal and not a solar panel, because you can get more BTUs out of coal than a solar panel? You remember me talking about that? So it ain't even close, by the way. And so I was talking about you can have a level of love, right? But when God comes in, you have a greater capacity to love. So as these guys that work at the plant out here were telling me that the solar panels that we have can fuel up to 5 megawatts. I think, did I say that right? Something like that? 10. And then gas is a little bit higher than that. And I think coal was like 450 meg. I mean, you're talking about a huge, huge difference of ability to put BTU out. So when you got people who have love, right? We all have some level of love. But when God comes in, when the Holy Spirit comes in, my capacity to have a higher BTU level of love happens, right? So I can love more with God inside of me than I'll ever do. See, what happens to people, they get exclusive. They think, if I start loving God, I have to divide my love up between God and all these other people I love. And I've watched people come in my office loving somebody more than love God and leave out the same way, never change. That's not what's at stake here. What's at stake is you're loving stick woman or stick man at a lower BTU level. If you let Christ in, the Holy Spirit, you can love at such a greater level, you can love them more than if they were just exclusively what you spent your love on. Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, you have the ability to love with a higher level of BTU when the Holy Spirit shows up. You could never reach that level. That's what I'm trying to say. You can't ever reach that level on your own. So you have to love through Him. And that's what He's done for us, right? So the Spirit's higher, the soul is the middle man, basically, and the soul is resulting in a life constituted. It's a body that where we make our decisions, but it certainly needs to be influenced. Can you say amen? It needs to be influenced by the Holy Spirit, and that's what got us in this trouble. Do you really want to go back to a life where you made all the decisions? Think about that before you answer it. So let's go back to Deuteronomy, verse 10 of chapter 29. He says, all of you stand today before the Lord your God, your leaders, your tribes, and your elders, and your officers, all of the men of Israel. Your little ones, your wives. So they're getting ready to go in the promised land. Also the stranger who is in your camp, from the one who cuts your wood to the one who draws your water. So they had people who were servants or worked for them. That you may enter into covenant with the Lord your God, into his oath the Lord your God makes with you today, that he may establish you today as a people for himself, and that he may be God to you, just as he has spoken to you, and just as he has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I make this covenant and this oath not with you alone, but with him who stands here with us today before the Lord our God, as well as him who is not here with us today. In other words, we're setting the standard. For those who are coming after, this is how we're going to be. This is who we're going to be. This is how we're called to live. And you pass that down. If you remember, now we've changed so many norms in our culture, and it's not just America. We're kind of the last man standing with that. We're starting to do it aggressively now. But the main reason Abraham was called to follow God was not because he's perfect. He was far from that. But the Bible says that God said he knew he'd be faithful to hand down to the next generation what he gave him. And that's what we've got to do with God's truth. Even though we're in the minority, we are certainly way in the minority as Christians in this country, and the whole world is that way. Some people have been living that way for years. We've finally come into that moment as well here in our country. He says, for you know that we dwell in the land of Egypt, and that we came through the nations which you passed by, and you saw their abominations, their idols which were among them, wood, stone, silver, and gold. So that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of the nations, that they may not be among you in root bearing bitterness or wormwood. So that it may not happen when he hears the words of the curse that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace even though I follow the dictates of my heart, as though the drunkard could be included with the sober. Now think about that for a minute. I mean, that's some New Testament stuff right there. He says there won't be somebody among you that turns away and serves other gods. And he says they'll be saying in their heart, he blesses himself and I shall have peace even though I follow my own heart. What's the Bible say? There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is destruction. And so you cannot follow the dictates of your own heart. You have to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And the older I've got, I pray about everything. And the Lord, I had an opportunity in the last week or two, the Lord just shut me down on it and said, I don't want you involved in that. Even though it looked good and everything, he said, I don't want you to be distracted with that. But I want to. I know we're very close to the end of time. We are that terminal generation. I don't have any qualms of saying that publicly. So we need to evaluate our lives and make sure that we're keeping things of God in at first place. So may it happen to you that when he hears the words of this curse, that he blesses himself, say, I shall have peace because I'm doing my own thing, which is not going to happen. The world would not spare him, for then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy would burn against that man, and every curse that is written in the book would settle on him, and the Lord would blot out his name from under heaven. So we're talking about somebody. And let me just say this. Sin is simply that. Sin may manifest itself in all kinds of ways, you know, from fleshly to greed, anger, whatever. You know, there's a thousand different ways. But sin is simply when I say, I'm not doing it your way, I'm doing it mine. That's what sin is. Now, it could manifest itself in stealing. It could manifest itself in murder. It could manifest itself in sexual immorality. But it's just simply saying, I've said, God, I see what you want. I'm not doing that. I'm doing what I want. That's what sin is. It's when we defy God's word and do our will instead of his will. And then it works itself out based on whatever maybe we're pursuing at the time. But that's what destroys us. It destroys us because the wages of sin, Paul said, is death. And so the Lord basically says, this guy's not going to survive. He's going to be cursed. And so and the Lord would separate him from the tribes of Israel for adversity according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in the book of the law. So that the coming generation of children who rise up after you and the foreigner who comes up from a far land would say, then they see the plagues of that land and the sickness which the Lord has laid on it. And that's hard for some people to swallow because the Lord's taking credit for doing it. For putting the plague on that land. And that's really been a lot of my prayer about the virus. I say we need to pray against this virus. But I've been, so far the Lord's not given me any insight where it came from. You know, I'm not talking about natural things. I'm trying to get up here in the spiritual realm. Did God do it? Did he just withdraw his hands and let Satan do it? Is it just simply the recompense of us, of the world just continually going against God? Is it just the cause and effect thing like we read about in Romans chapter 1? Could be any of those things. But here's what you got to know. If God's in charge, he had to have allowed it. He had to have allowed it. Now, why he did it, what direction it came from, did he drop the hedge like he did on Job? Did he just send plagues like he did on this talking about in this land, is it just that we're reaping what we sow? All of the above? We don't know. But we certainly know that nothing can happen outside of God's jurisdiction. And that's why I preached a few weeks ago about his sovereignty versus his manifested presence. His sovereignty governs everything. So nothing happens according to God that he don't see. He said not one sparrow falls to the ground that he don't see. So if God's in charge and something evil is coming, he has to allow it because he could just smack it out of the way and say, you know, you can't do that right now. In fact, when the Israelites were going over the promised land, he said, leave those people alone because their iniquity's not full yet. They've not come to the full end of their iniquity, right? So he stopped them from destroying them. So God's a merciful God. He's got things going on. And here's what I tell everybody. I use this at the last funeral I did last week. You and I have one of two choices. You can believe or doubt. That's it. There's no middle ground. You either believe or doubt. And sometimes we believe, and God's sovereignty clashes with that. And that was kind of the reason I was sharing at the funeral, because this lady was 49 years old that we'd pastored in years ago. She's leaving a 17-year-old daughter. She passed away. Just a bad situation. And nobody... You know, it just don't feel right when somebody that young who still got a daughter in high school has to go, right? We've all seen stories like that. But we kept believing for God to heal her and praying that he would heal her, and he chose not to, right? So when that happens, a lot of times we'll draw back with our faith and say, well, I'm not going to be... No, you keep believing. Leave the rest of it up to God. If my faith and God's sovereignty collide, his sovereignty is always going to win. because he knows things we don't know. But that shouldn't keep us from having faith the next time, because you either believe or doubt, and or fret, as the Psalm 30 said. And fretting only causes harm, the Bible says. So we need to keep believing. That's what Abraham did. He believed even though he never saw the city. But he died believing. And now he's seen the city. Amen. Because he was probably one of the dudes in Matthew 27 that come out of the grave after Jesus was resurrected, and one of the saints that come out of the ground. So we got to keep believing. And I know there's so much bad going on in our world. It can cause us to shrink back. Don't you shrink back. You keep believing. And you keep sharing the love of God and the truth of God. And you march on. You pray for the sick to get well. Just keep believing and lifting them up. Because we've seen plenty of people get well. We've seen God heal and do miraculous things. But sometimes, and it'll happen in your life, it'll happen in my life, you'll be believing for something and God will come in with his sovereignty and say, that ain't happening. I've got something else planned. That's part of being a servant. We say what Jesus said. Not my will, but your will be done. Even he came under that, right? So that's the power. But we've got all the power. We do. That's why I preached a few weeks ago about Herod and all that stuff. When the angel showed up, they had him in jail. The angel said, hey, you're not staying in jail. I'm letting you out. Then Herod acted like he's God. And the angel must have still been in town. Dropped him dead right there on the spot. He was the main political. Nobody's in charge really except for God. He's really the one in charge. And that's why when Isaiah is in there, and he's distressed because Hezekiah's died. And Hezekiah was, for the most part, a good king. He had some failures, but he was, for the most part, a good king. And Isaiah was somewhat distraught. He's because he's just thinking, you know, like we would. Okay, who's going to be the next dude on there? What's he going to be like? And Isaiah goes to the Lord, and we know this part of the story. The smoke fills the temple, and the doorposts are shaking. And he sees the Lord high and lifted up. So Isaiah, basically God was saying, Isaiah, it don't matter if that throne's empty. It don't matter who gets on that throne, because I'm really the one in charge. Amen. I felt that too. Amen. That's how I'm living. I'm going to live that way. And if I'm going to be on an island by myself, so be it. But I'm living that way. But I don't think I'm on an island by myself. I know many of you, if not all of you, feel that same way. So he says, you know, he brought them out of the land of Egypt. They've forsaken the covenant, all nations. The Lord's done what's the heart of great to anger men. Let me back up to verse 22, and we'll close here. So that the coming generation of children who rise up after you, the foreigner who comes in from a far land, would say, see the plagues and the sickness which the Lord laid on. The whole land is brimstone, salt burning. It is not sown, nor does it hear, does it bear, nor does it grass grow there, like the overthrow of Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboim. And the Lord overthrew his anger and his wrath. All nations would say, why has the Lord done this to the land? What does the heat of this great anger mean? The people would say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord of their fathers, which he made with them, and he brought them out of the land of Egypt. Israel didn't go under because their economy failed back when they went under. They didn't go under because they didn't have a good military. If you read history, they were the best fighting machine around. They went under because they turned their back on God. He's in charge. For they went and served other gods, worshiped them, gods that they did not know, that it had not given to them. The anger of the Lord was aroused against the land to bring on every curse that was written in the book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and wrath and great indignation, cast them into another land as it is this day. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So we know we're under the dispensation of grace. But Paul still said the things that happened to Israel were written for our learning. So we understand cause and effect, right? We see what moves God and how that it's important for us to obey him. We never lost the importance of obedience in the New Testament. That should have never been cast by the wayside. So your God's in charge. He is. Every other false god still in the grave somewhere. And they'll bow before him. Our God is in charge. And I live with a smile because of that. I know God has my days numbered. I know he's in charge. And I know he's got work for all of us to do until our time's up or till he comes back for every one of us. Amen. and that time's coming soon. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all the salvations you've brought in the last 12 months. We thank you for the way you're expanding our borders here with the ministries, Lord. We thank you for the gift of the land on the river. We thank you for all the opportunities we've had to send truth out. And we know that you're coming soon, but you said for us to labor while it was day, for the night cometh. I pray a hedge of protection over your people, Lord, for their health, their wealth, everything. And we're just thankful, Lord, that you're in charge and not us. And everybody said, amen.